This is a message brought to you by the Shepherd's Ministries. God bless you richly as you listen.
Today we'll be carrying on from where we left off from the last session. That's on discipline. So today we'll be looking at some of the nuts and bolts of discipline. The nuts and bolts of discipline. So there are four factors, when it comes to talking about discipline situations arise mainly because of expectations. Isn't it? You have an expectation of somebody, and when that expectation is not met, then the punitive side of discipline comes in. But there's also the question of expectation on the positive side of a discipline. Because that's a journey you've embarked on. You have a destination, you have a vision. Remember I said that purposeful discipline is driven by vision and rooted in values. So you have clear vision that you are pursuing. And so there is that expectation element there. But there are four factors, that parents should always base their expectations on. As to what they're expecting of their children's behaviors and the responsibility level of the children. The first one is age. I think we talked about this at the last session, that discipline must be age appropriate. The expectations. Children behave differently at different ages, and the responsibilities they're able to bear differs with age. And then temperament is something else that we need to be aware of. There are some children that are cool-headed, very cool-headed, easygoing, and very malleable. And there are others that actually come out from the womb screaming at you. And it's true. One thing I really find amazing when we talk about discipline is just to think about how children come out of the womb. I've not heard of anybody who has given birth to a baby, that came out of the womb with hugs and kisses. They don't come out from the womb. In fact, if the baby doesn't cry, then there's trouble. Is that not so? And when they come, how do they come? With arms open wide? No, they come with fists. So it's just for each to be prepared, for the challenge of discipline. God is faithful. So some of our children come out cool-headed, some really come out, really, really screaming and have no regard for the referee's whistle, at all. So you need to take the children's own temperaments into into account. Some are able to adjust more easily to new circumstances and responsibilities. Some are not able to, do that. They look at the abilities, of each child, as well. We have to be guided by their natural abilities. Take for example, say you want to decorate your house, okay? Or you want to set up a new family album. Really, really want to make it, state of the art. What kind of child would you want to give that assignment to? A child who is creative, isn't it? It's very artistic. Now, if you give it to another one that doesn't know the difference in colors, now what's going to happen at the end of the day? You end up screaming your head off, and nothing is really achieved. Now, when it comes to the area of ability as well, we have to take into consideration any form of disability that the child may have. Okay, so those things are very important, for us to take into consideration. They have environmental issues that affects our own children as well. Environmental issues, for example, family support. The support that the children receive in building up their own confidence, from their own family members, and the appropriate modeling that they get from older siblings or other significant people in their own life goes a long way in maturing a child. We'll determine how quickly a child is ready for certain responsibilities. Yeah, are you with me? So those things are very, very important. And now this throws us back to the five processes we looked at for the development of faith in children. Modeling is so important. So as you're modeling that very life, take for example, you have a family where the first child is is done very well in the exams, yes, and gone to university. The second one has done the same thing. By the time the third one is coming up, guess what? They also are aspiring to achieve just like the previous ones have achieved. So those are very important things. But before I leave this, point and move on, let me hammer a bit on the family responsibility here, on the building up of the self-esteem, the confidence of, the children. Everybody in this room, everybody in this world gets attacked outside. You have your confidence challenged and attacked. You have very rough weather out there, in the world. Now, it becomes doubly challenging for a child who is attacked outside in the school, bullied in the school, and also attacked in the home. So the home should be a safe haven for our children. Because if you look at this world, you find that our children are like what? Are like little boats tossed up and down in the rough seas of this land. And our home should always be a safe haven for them. So whatever thing that, we can do, we must do to build their own confidence in our own homes. Then we'll move on to the question of rules. Why do we have rules? Why do we have rules? We have rules because we want our children to learn right from wrong. Is that right? We want them to learn how to do good and to make good choices in life. But you find that many parents get really frustrated to see the rules that they make regularly broken. And the effort in teaching their children, to do what is right is thwarted. It can really be frustrating. So how can we make rules work in our own homes? Number one, we must limit the number of rules we have. That's simple enough, isn't it? That's one of the rules of thumb. Don't make too many rules at one point, at any given point in time. People say that, that ignorance is not an excuse in law, is it? Yeah. So, but don't make too many rules. When you make too many rules, the chances is that they will be broken. Not deliberately, but hey, think of it. If you are involved in running a charity or running any organization in this country, or even running a school, the rules that are bound is just killing. That's why I have many organizations crying that too much paperwork, too many deadlines to meet, too many things niggling here and there. And if you do not have good management structures, your organization will easily fall foul of the law, even we as adults. So don't make too many rules. So what kind of rules should we be making? Make rules for the behavior that you are really concentrating on, behavioral issues that you are dealing with at the moment. And guess what? Those behavioral issues that you are dealing with at the moment, you will not be dealing with them for the rest of the child's life, will you? So as they get older, they are taking more responsibility for those areas. You're already making rules for them. So with time, you are changing the rules to accommodate new challenges, in your own children's life and your own home. Number two, make your rules very clear. Make clear rules. For your rules to have any chance of success, they must be understood and they must be specific. For rules to be successful, when I talk about success of rules does not necessarily lie in its compliance. It lies in achieving the outcome, the desired outcome. You get my point? So let it be clear enough for the children to understand it, and it has to be specific. It has to be specific. You don't say to a 3-year-old, go and tidy your room. Hello? You don't say to a 3-year-old, go and tidy your room. When what you're actually trying to say to that 3-year-old, even the 2-year-old is to put away their toys. And if you tell a 2-year-old to put away their toys, their toys can be moved from the floor to the bed. Is that right? So how can you make it really, really specific? Can you put away your toys? Can you take your toys and put them in the toy box? Amen. That's specific enough, isn't it? And that very little child can understand, what you're saying. Now, another one is, do not make rules hastily. No knee-jerk reactions. Do not make rules hastily. Think through every rule before publishing it to your own children. Think it through. Quite often hasty rules are bad rules. Hello? Are we here?
Yes.
Is this play getting?
Don't go off on me here, okay?
All right. So don't make any hasty rules. Don't. Think through it very well. You know, ask yourself, is the rule desirable? Is it desirable? Is it child-focused? Is it child-focused? Remember Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 and 11? Verse 9 and 10.
Presidents, we have others, in this world who have really guided us and disciplined us according to their own desires, but God chastises us after what? For our own good, that we may be partakers of His holiness. So is that rule that you are making, is it really child-focused? Is it to help the child?
Is it desirable? Is it child-focused? Whose primary interest does it serve? This is very, very important, because sometimes we as parents can be very selfish in making rules. Whose primary interest does it serve? How will it help the child? How will it help the family? And how will it help the society? How does it reflect the glory of God? We have to think through every rule before we start making them. You may say, how does it help the family? How does it help the society? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 2 and 3 tells us that clearly, that when we teach our children in the ways of the Lord, that it should be well with us. Amen? And said that the nation will increase mightily as well, isn't it? Because righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Then the next point about making rules that work is that only make rules that you are prepared to enforce. Only make rules that you are prepared to enforce. Let the children know what the rules are and what the consequences for non-compliance are. Let them know that and follow through with the relevant consequences when the boundaries are violated. We must be prepared to follow through. And you know what? When you don't follow through, when you're making rules that you're not prepared to enforce, you're actually teaching children to disregard rules.
They will disregard it at home, they'll disregard it in the school, and they'll disregard it in the community. So we must be prepared to make only the rules that we are prepared to enforce.
Another question is, what is age-appropriate discipline? And how do we address this point of age-appropriate discipline? Each age group have certain kinds of discipline that work best with them. Okay?
That really work best with them. You know, when you offend a two-year-old, and the two-year-old really wants to tell you off big time, you know, what do they say to you? You're not my friend anymore. Isn't it? Then you know you're in big trouble. You just have to come, you know, plead and make sacrifices for you to be accepted. You know? So they understand the concept of friendship, don't they? They really understand that.
So we'll take it, you know, one step at a time. For, say, children who are 18 months, from birth to 18 months,
you look at distraction. It's a very good way of managing discipline situations. Distraction, you know, using distraction. When you distract a child who is about 18 months of age, they are doing something, you move them away from that point or give them something else to do. That is distracting them from that thing that is trying to cause trouble, isn't it? And everybody's at peace. Praise the Lord. It's true. Now, I don't know. Let me just throw this thing. There was a question, what is called the American question. Okay, the big American question, which says, you know, if you can make children to really grow very quickly to attain certain things at particular ages, how can you do that? Then this Swiss, you know, psychologist gave this answer. He said that when you have an object, okay, so you have an object and you put a veil over that very object. If you take a kitten, you know, kitten, pussycat, take a kitten about 3 months of age to know that object is still there. But for the human baby, it will take the human baby about 6 to 9 months to know that object is still there, that it hasn't gone away. You know what I'm saying? Hello? Now, you know, his answer therefore was, look, though that kitten got to that answer first, but it will go much further than the human baby. So God, who allowed it to walk that way, knows what he's doing. Let the children grow at their own pace. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
That's good stuff, isn't it? But there's something there about discipline as well. when it comes to the issue of distraction. At the point where sometimes for a certain age group, distraction will work. For others, they put in the that thing is still behind the veil. They will go for it very quickly. Is that not so? So we need to be wise in how we apply these things.
Okay. Time out is another one. Time out on its own seldom works. You know, it seldom works. So time out actually involves, you know, taking the child out, you know, to to a corner. Some people will say not a corner. Praise God, there's no not a corner in your homes. All every part of your home is blessed ground.
Amen. Yeah, they say not a corner, but you know, putting them out in a place where they can really be bored, you know, really be bored. Not take them out from tearing their notebooks to go and do computer games. That doesn't work, that's not the thing. Where they can really, you know, get bored.
And the rule of thumb is, let it not be too long. 1 minute for each age that the child attends. If it's a 1 year old, maybe 1 minute. If it's 8 year old, you know, boy, 8 minutes. Okay, time out to really cool down. Okay, so really make it short. In enforcing your timeouts, you have to eliminate reinforcers. You know, use a timer, and using a timer, if you violate the timeout, you start again. You start from the beginning. That's a very nice one, isn't it? Okay, but you have to mix it with other forms of discipline for it to work, you know, very well. But you have what is called natural consequences. Natural consequences. In fact, in this one, thank God, parents don't really need to be involved in order for natural consequences, you know, to take effect. For example, if your child refuses to eat their dinner at night, instead of developing a, you know, power struggle, yeah, they can go to bed empty stomach. Provided, and the rule there is that they should not, they must not have any snacks. You don't want to eat your dinner? Okay. You can go to bed empty stomach, and you're not having any snack before you go to bed.
Now, don't look at your children now. Praise the Lord. Exactly. And in some cases, hello, and to really make it work a bit better, to make it work a bit better, that dinner that they didn't want to eat, they can have it for breakfast.
They can have it for breakfast. That's nothing is wasted. You know, the hunger will take its snack. So parents don't really need to be involved, you know, in this sort of you know, state. They have the logical consequences.
And these natural consequences work with any. Again, you only do it for the older children, not for the two, for children who are two and, you know, and less. You don't do those ones for them. They really have to be. You have to find a way of getting that food there. You know, they have done something.
You know. And to be quite honest, sometimes we really, you know, fight too much over food. Sometimes the body itself wants to fast. Okay? So, and logical consequences. So this is a punishment that fits the crime. Okay, suppose your child throws a ball in the house and breaks a vase. What should you do? One way of bringing about logical consequences is for them to walk it off. You know, to walk off the value of the vase or use the allowance to buy a new one.
Hello? That will help the child to be very careful next time. Isn't it?
Yeah. So that's, of course, you have the spanking, which some people don't really agree with, but it has a way of doing, you know, really doing people, you know, some good. You know,
okay. Yes, I think I actually addressed it. So I'm not really going to stress too much on the issue of spanking because I talked about that, you know, in the last, session. So for birth to 18, some of the things that really, you know, work very well is redirecting, that is distracting them. For 18 months to 3 years of age, you look at positive reinforcements. When they've done something that is really good, reinforce it. Distracting them also works. And verbal instruction
or explanation works as well, where you can sit down and explain what is really going on and talk about it. Rebuke also goes on here, and it really works for this age group. And timeouts as well. Then, for the 4 to 12 year olds, positive reinforcement, distraction, which includes, which is redirecting them, verbal instruction, timeouts, establishment of rules, clear rules, and with the consequences to go with them. All the other ones we've mentioned. Grounding is another one that works well. of course, we know what grounding is. Not chaining them down, but, you know, if they don't obey the curfew time on Wednesday, then maybe, I mean, on Friday or whatever, then you can bring in the issue of grounding. And withholding of privileges, you know, that works very well. Then for the 13 to 16-year-olds, again, positive reinforcement, verbal instruction, establishment of rules, grounding, withholding of privileges, and very importantly, as parents, we must be prepared
to stick to our guns without shooting ourselves on the foot. But be prepared to stick to our guns without shooting ourselves on the foot. Let the reality of the situation really teach the child, you know, something. Let me kind of bring up a scenario here. Supposing your teenage, you know, child says to you, I mean, really becomes really nasty, you know, to you. And instead of going into a kind of a tug of war, you turn around and say, okay, you don't say anything, you walk off. Or you rebuke them and they still don't get anything, you walk off. The following day they come to you, I mean, some of them are maybe telling you, leave them alone, they bugger off, and some of them are using some of those kind of foul languages, which must not be tolerated anyhow. And they have their football match. Hello? And maybe he is the goalkeeper or the main striker, or whoever very playing a prominent position. And I ask you as a parent to go and drop them off at that match. What will they do? I'm just taking that as a simple example. What will they do? Say, no, you're not going. Well, oh, it's time to go. Sorry, you're not going anywhere. And the car is not going anywhere. Say, hello. And they say, okay, I'm sorry for what happened yesterday. I'm sorry. Okay. Okay, thank you for being sorry. Shall we go now? Say, no, you're not going. Hello, have they said sorry? Hello? Have they said sorry? They actually said sorry. Do they really mean it? Is it genuine repentance? It may not be genuine repentance. Only God knows their own heart. But the critical thing here is that there must be a consequence for that violation of that boundary. Then you may then ask, oh, look, their school actually is depending on them. If they're not there, they could lose the match. It would be disappointing the team. Hello? You know how terrible that can be? Really disappointing the team. It's really terrible that they're not there. So what then happens? What should your answer be after taking all those things into consideration? No. Why should you stick to your guns at this point? Because that child must learn that it is more important to respect the mom or the dad than to play in that game. Exactly. Because sometimes we make some of these rules, we turn around and say, man, when they say sorry anyway, and they move on. Sometimes it doesn't really work. You really have to stick to your guns at some point without shooting yourself on the floor. And make sure that there's no chance of such behavior reoccurring, you know, a second time.
So what do you do when you disagree on discipline? Maybe you and your spouse disagrees on discipline. Because this happens quite often. And this is one of the greatest disasters that really happens in many homes. When parents begin to disagree on discipline, that is quite often a telltale sign that they have lost focus on the vision they had for that, for their own family. So when you begin to disagree on discipline, what must you do? First and foremost, you must recognize what your arguments do to your children. To start with, no child likes to see the parents fight. They don't. But when you argue, the focus shifts from the child or from the issue that is at hand to your quarrels. And guess who the loser is? The child becomes the greatest loser. And one terrible thing that it does as well is that it undermines the confidence of the children. It makes the home non-hospitable for the children, where parents are always speaking about issues of discipline. It no longer a safe place. The children begin to lose the sense of security that they can easily have in their own homes.
You know, especially when there's been a history of, you know, of divorce and separations in the family. So that becomes a critical, you know, matter that we really have to, you know, look at. And no child really thrives in
such an environment. And what else you do is that you play into the hands of the children where they begin to play one parent against the other. And children are masters of this. Even little babies, they learn how to control adults. Isn't it? Take a baby, for example. Some people struggle with getting their babies into bed. Why do they struggle with getting their babies into bed for them to sleep? Because when the baby cries, they don't pick the baby up. You're not teaching the baby. When? You fed the baby, clean the baby. The baby hasn't done a wee, hasn't done a poo, hasn't wet themselves, it's not hungry, it's not ill, and it's time to go to bed. You put the baby in their own bed. Guess what? They cry. Crying never kills. Have you seen anybody that crying killed? Has it happened in Ireland? No way, it hasn't happened. And one good thing, I tell you one good thing that crying can do, it helps your vocal cords. Okay? It really helps your vocal cords. So if a child really wants to cry, let them, by the time they cry 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, they will know how to do what?
Keep quiet
and sleep. But listen, when they are crying, it's not good music to the heart of any parent. You understand? And that's what really makes some parents to want to intervene in such, you know, situations. Or maybe the baby is breastfeeding, or maybe feeding on the alcohol bottle, and they cry, and you take the thing out, or you put some. It doesn't really help. They begin to learn that, oh, when they cry, that's when you come for them. And it becomes a controlling thing. And they have parents that, I mean, children also, who knows how to play one parent against the other. One parent is there addressing a discipline situation. Everything is calm. Suddenly, the child perceives that the other parent is within an earshot of what is going on. The voice of the cry changes. Hello? The tone changes. The mother will be crying, and they tell the other parent, and what happens? The parent runs in there, you want to kill my baby? And that one tries to get away from that. It's so easy. It's so easy. And parents do that. I mean, children do that, and then they, you know, and parents really allow the child to come between them. The child loses out. Ultimately loses out. You know, loses out. You know. The next one is negotiate a plan in calm waters. It's not when you are having, it's not in the heat of the moment that you begin to negotiate. No. Settle down when everything is calm. Negotiate a plan on how to deal with the situation. Sometimes it's difficult with certain cultures where having a particular sex of child becomes the woman's security in that marriage. You get my gist? In some cultures, when the woman doesn't have a child, they are not secure in their marriage. When they have a child, hey, you better not touch this child, because this is the child that really guarantees their place in that marriage, in that home. In some cases, it's not even having a child, it's having the right sex of child. You've had 4, 5, 7, 10 girls, you still, your place is not secured in some cultures until you have a boy. And they have that boy, and the man say he wants to spank that baby. Say, hey, you kill me first before you kill that baby. Some of the women say, hello? This has happened, and they cause a lot of problem when it comes to discipline. So negotiate a plan in calm waters. Sit down with your spouse and try to agree on the form of discipline that you're going to, you know, be meeting out. Not getting your child, you know, not getting into the mood of arguing who is right and who is wrong. You know, even the type of discipline you're going to be using, the appropriate disciplines, you really have to negotiate these things. You know, today's Valentine. Fine, that's good. You know, when you are cutting with your spouse, everything is sweetie, sweetie, sweetie. Everything is fine. You get married, everything is still sweetie, sweetie, sweetie. You still hugging and kissing and doing all the things you need to do. That's fine. But one of the greatest sources of conflict is when children arise. Because you have conflict in values. You are raised up in a different way. Your husband is raised up in a different way. You have different expectations. You know, except you negotiate those things, you will clash when it comes to the area of discipline. And when two elephants fight, it's the grass that suffers. Okay. The other one is, the next thing that you need to do is to present a unified front.
when you present a unified front, the child knows that there's no hiding place. What he gets from mom is the same thing he gets from dad. And this leads me to another point. When you are out, maybe you've gone to work or you've gone shopping, you are wherever you've gone to, place wash or do anything, and you've come back home, sometimes children are really smart. They know who they can ask for certain things. Hello? And they run and meet you, and they don't even help to carry your bag when they don't normally help to carry your bag. And the next thing they ask you, oh, mom or dad, can I? Before you give any response, refer to the parent at home who has been at home with them. Do not undermine the parent that has been at home. Why should the children be waiting for you to come back before they start asking you something? The likelihood is that they've already asked the parent at home and that one has said no. So when they come to you and you start saying yes, and they go and do that very thing, and the other parent says, but I told you not to, but the other one says, you say, oh, but the other parent says, all right, cool. You know, do that. It does not help. And they begin to argue over, you know, silly things. Always, you know, always consult with the parent that is at home. Okay? Ultimately, you know, we have to stop spoiling our children. Okay? We must stop spoiling our children. Then there are quite a few questions I need to ask us, you know, very quickly. You know, a kind of discipline questionnaire for parents. One, you must ask yourself, you know, can your children predict the consequences of their actions with a high degree of accuracy? Can they predict the consequences of their actions with a high degree of accuracy? Yes or no? True or false? Can they? And another one is, my children know they have to perform certain things they don't want to do in order to get access to things they do want to do. Do you understand that? Discipline is not a supermarket shopping list where you go and pick what you want. You understand what I'm saying? You don't pick what you want. You know, yes, you know, there are certain things you may not want to do, but you've got to do them. And sometimes you have to do certain things you don't want to do in order to get to do some other things you need to do. And what is this? We're talking about, you know, you're talking about rights, we're also talking about responsibilities. You know, for you to earn certain things, to get certain things, you have to earn them, to teach them how to earn, you know, certain things. Are we today?
Yeah.
Okay. You say, okay, my spouse and I present a united front regarding rules and discipline to our children. Is that true or false in your own situation? Okay, presenting of, you know, united front. I adjust my communications to my child to his or her level of understanding, taking his age into account. Do we do that? So I am friendly and loving with my children, yet I have established myself. You can be friendly, but remember that your first role is as a parent and not as a friend. That's very important. We must stop, as I said, you know, spoiling our children. Overindulgence is one of the most insidious forms of child abuse. Overindulgence is one of the most insidious forms of child abuse. Now, how can we really make sure that we stop, you know, we prevent, guard against spoiling our own children? As I said, that your primary job as a parent is to prepare your children for the real world, how the real world really works. In the real world, you don't always get what you want. You know, you don't always get what you want. You will only be able to deal with the real world if you experienced it as a child, where you know that there are certain times no is what you get. You don't simply get everything you want. And if your parent, you know, child relationship is based on material goods, your child won't have a chance to experience unconditional love. So our parent-child relationship must not be based on material goods. We must be good role models. If we're not good role models, we'll lose the moral authority to disciple our children and to discipline them. We are not the only influences. You know, we are not the only influence in our children's lives. If we are not the only, you know, influences in our, the only influence in our children's life, we better be the best influence. There are so many influences. We better be the best influence. And we must redefine what taking care of our children really means. In addition to providing them material things, we must provide for them emotionally and spiritually too. We must not be too hung up on leaving inheritance for our own children. You can leave an inheritance for your own children and you don't really leave that which really matters most. And what could that be? Hello? The values that you leave for your own children. And I said to people that, look, your child may not take your looks, may not have your physique, may not inherit your intelligence, but your values will come back to you one day through the lives of your children, and when they come back, they'll rest in your front gardens. So we must be careful in this matter. Don't let guilt get in the way of your parenting. If there's any guilt situation, deal with it. When God forgives you, forgive yourself as well. And this leads me to something else. When it comes to guilt, dealing with issues from the past, some of us, because of guilt from the past, we become disabled in dealing with our children, and we relate with them in fear. Yes, if there are curses in the past that we need to deal with, we must deal with them. We must deal with them. I keep talking about this issue of curses. I was chatting with somebody, you know, recently, and very lovely, lovely person. Lovely person, one of the, you know, the most, you know, the sweetest people you will ever meet and you really want to hang out with. When they were young, they rebelled against their own parents. Okay? Rebelled big time against their own parents. They got back, you know, they now had their own children. When the children, as they are grown up, I mean, brought up, disciplined and well-trained and everything, they get to a particular age, boom, they rebel. One after the other. But thank God that after I've been rebelling, they get restored. And I said, this last one that is left, I pray and take authority. I said, yes, they realize what that is. Take Hagar as an example. Remember Hagar in Genesis chapter 16? Hagar, who was Sarah's maid. Sarah had given to Abraham to have a child by. When she realized she was pregnant, what did she do? She despised her mistress, despised Sarah. She had uttered, you know, disrespect, you know, for Sarah. You know, the seed you sow is what will determine your harvest, isn't it? Now, Sarah dealt harshly with her and she fled. Is that correct? Now, that seed of rebellion in her, she wouldn't submit. Now, when she had her own son, Ishmael, guess what? The same thing happened. He began to treat Isaac very badly when Isaac came up. Is that correct? And that one was cast out. You know, what kind of person was he? He had suffered rejection. Hagar suffered rejection, didn't she? And that went on to Ishmael. Ishmael became a very wild man, the scripture says. Really, really wild. Violent, very rude, which is a sign of rejected children. Would have not been subjected to good discipline. Yeah. And we have so many of that happening in our own generation today. But such Ishmaels need who? Need Pauls. Look at the Timothys that need Pauls. They need people that need to come alongside them and help them along the way. Amen. So let's really be careful. Things that is there in your own life, there are certain things that has happened in your own past that you need to really pray in agreement with your spouse, with your husband or with your wife, and break that. If you need help with it, you know, leadership in the church, by all means get it to make sure that circle is broken and that your children are free, you know, from that. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
And we must make sure that our children are not defining their happiness and their status in the world as a function of what they wear or drive, or even by where they live. And we must understand what is called the intrinsic and the extrinsic motivations of our children. The intrinsic and extrinsic. The intrinsic motivation is when people do things and feel proud of doing it. They feel good that yes, they've really achieved something. And the extrinsic motivation is when they do things because they're being noticed by people or because of the applause of people. We must understand the difference between the two. And guess which one we should work on most? The intrinsic motivation. So that the children will learn to do things, you know, and feel good doing things for themselves, not because of other people. That delivers from peer pressure, negative peer pressure, doesn't it? And it helps them to focus on what really matters. And as eagles, remember, they must be prepared to fly alone. Praise the Lord.
Okay, so that is very critical. And we must understand and really help our children to understand the value of hard work.
Discipline is also about training our children to work hard. Hello? That they must understand the value of hard work.
Proverbs 12, verse 24 says, "The hand of the hard worker shall bear rule, but the lazy shall be under service."
And chapter 22, Proverbs 22, verse 29 says, "Do you see a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before unknown men." Let them know the value of hard work. If you put in C-grade quality of work, then you should expect C-grade quality of life. If you put A-grade quality of work, you should expect A-grade quality of life and value for your own self.
If your child idolizes a celebrity, ask them why. What is it really about that celebrity that you are really idolizing? What is it about them? Is it about the razzmatazz, the things that you can see, all the shining, all the glitters? What is it?
I come to a very hard one. Your child does not have to love you every minute of the day. Get used to that. Amen. Sometimes you feel very sore about them. They too feel sore. You know, to rest you sometimes. They will get over that. Or just be there always, you know, for them. Be there. And help your child to set goals. Children should not be left to just sleep, wake up, eat, drink, go to school, come back, you know, just like to set goals. What is it that you really want to achieve? What is your target for this year? Where exactly are you really going? Set goals, find goals, and work with them to achieve those goals. Amen. Ultimately, the purpose of discipline is to get our children to know to submit to God's own wisdom, to submit to God's own counsel. Because if they cannot submit to us parents that they see, they cannot submit to the God that they do not see. And we are God's own ambassadors. We are the first gods in the life of our own children. Let us not deface Christ before our own children. But in all that we do, let us always point them to the Lord who is able to help. And this is very critical when it comes to discipline. You should never attempt to discipline your own children on your own. And the most effective tool in discipline is also praying for your own children. Certain times you may want to address certain, you know, behavioral problems. You don't even know what is going on. The child doesn't even know what is going on. But in the place of prayer, God has a way of coming through to you and helping to resolve those situations. So let's keep praying. And remember, when you keep disciplining or you keep walking without praying, you are committing what? Idolatry. So walk without prayer is a theism. It's a form of idolatry. And prayer without work is presumption. May we have faith in the Lord. Amen. And as we build where the Lord builds, it will be well with our children.
If you've been blessed by this message, don't hesitate to contact us at www.com. theshepherdsministries.org. Thank you for listening.